Oh, goodness. That's Ken, yep. So I'm Chet. You'll find out too much about me in the sermon because that's sort of my deal. But when it came to this Christ-centered idea, it actually brought me back to when I was somewhere in my pre-teens, so a long, long time ago, I was absolutely obsessed with the end times. So the end times was this whole idea that like the end of the world was coming. And so I, as this 10, 11, 12 year old, went to our church library. I don't know if you guys still have a church library. Churches used to have church libraries. And I checked out every book on the end times I could find, and I read them all cover to cover, and I think I learned a lot about how America would save the world. I think that's pretty much the theme of every end times book ever written. But I remember going to my dad in the living room and just saying, like, what do you think about this? Do you think that this is Russia? Do you think that this eagle represents America? Do you think, like, just going through all of these theories. And I remember my dad I think he listened to me for a while because I could talk a lot. And at some point, he took his Bible and said to me, yeah, like, you know, the end times is sort of here, but you can also find some things about the end times in here. But he said, you know what, son, I think everything really is about Jesus. And it was super frustrating because it was like this beautiful answer to, like, he didn't answer my question. But he gave me the big answer. And then, of course, when I went to Bible college, I learned a whole lot more. And I, of course, knew a whole lot more. So I at that point, became obsessed with creation, right? And all of these theories of where creation went and how dinosaurs and Noah and Nephilim and, like, all this stuff. And I remember having another conversation with my dad saying, So, what do you think about this? Like, 7 days, is it like a millennium? Like, what is it? And my dad, I remember going, well, you know, you can find a lot about creation sort of over here, and you can see where this is going. And my dad kind of came up with this phrase for me. It says, when Christ is the center, everything else begins to make sense. And it became actually this thing that played over and over and over in my head as I went through years and years of ministry. When Christ is the center, everything begins to make sense. So we're going to be speaking this morning. I'm going to be speaking. You're going to be listening. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to hang out in there quite a bit. I use an analog Bible. So it has paper, Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start here, we're going to loop around and come back to it, because my brain doesn't really go very far from the one point that I have. All right, so Matthew 14, we're going to start in verse 23. It says, later that night, Jesus was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. I don't want to just read through quickly. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. And he came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So, the earlier part of my story, I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. I was in a small church in Saskatchewan, which I used to call Purgatory, for about 5 years. And then I actually did 15 years at Beulah Alliance Church, just down the road, as their youth pastor. And so this story comes at the very beginning of Groupon. I just want to clarify, when I tell you about this story, I was younger than I am right now. I'm also afraid to just tell you this story. This is, at the beginning of this idea, boy, I didn't realize I'd be so uncomfortable telling this. What's coming? So I signed up for 6 fitness classes with this thing called CrossFit. And I showed up at and they were called beginner classes, and I paid for 6. And I was very excited because I was going to get buff, you know, and be like the greatest, fittest people on earth, right? Like on their Netflix commercial. And I show up for these classes, and it's kind of fun because there's like a group of people and we're all laughing. And it turns out that our instructor is one of the DJs from an Edmonton radio station. And if I name the station, you'll know how old the story is. But I'm not going to. But his name was Pepper. So we go through this thing, and I mean, we're doing some light jogging, and it's a beginner's class. And at some point we're throwing a big ball against the wall. And somehow this is supposed to make me skinny. like we're doing some pretend burpees where, you know, and we're like, we're just doing our thing, and after about 45 minutes or an hour, our DJ instructor is like exhausted. So he tells us, you know, we're good, we're fine. And then I went back like twice. I think it was the third or fourth time. I show up there and I'm kind of ready because I know, you know, I know that we're probably going to at some point lift a stick. I'm going to do some running, you know, maybe a few half sit-ups and maybe throw that little ball against the wall. Not a big deal. And then our DJ doesn't show up. And what they bring out to teach us is the owner of this. Hello, I know you. Sorry, I also have like severe ADD. Now, just to qualify, because you have to understand that the human being who walked into our class is the owner of the CrossFit establishment. And this was his retirement career. He's bigger than any human being I've ever met. And I couldn't tell his age, even though he was very, very gray. And I just knew this was going to be bad. Now, this place was like on Argyle Road, and it was like the building we were in was basically a hole in There was buildings around that had structure, and it was like a great big garage, right? And he had us just, he would run, and like it was like sprinting around the block, and then we'd get back, and we're exhausted, and then he'd have us jumping onto large blocks, and then we'd sprint again, and then he'd have us doing kettlebell stuff, and we'd sprint again, and it was literally 45 minutes of sprint around and do something and then sprint around, and the whole time he's like, oh, keep going, you're great, and I'm like, ah. And we get to the end of what I'm thinking is my life. And then he's like, we only have 3 more exercises to do. And he brings us into the building. And he says, okay, before you leave, and I don't know what his accent is, but it's evil. But he says, I need from you 150 burpees, push-ups, and sit-ups before you go. Like, no big deal. 45 minutes of sprinting, jumping, whatever else we did, doesn't even compare to 150 burpees, sit-ups, and push-ups. But we're all like, hey, encourage each other. And so we all start doing this on this like weird plastic ground that's sort of rubbery. And when you do a push-up, you stick and then you stick, right? And and somehow I got to the end. And when you change clothes after going through that, nothing wants to come on or off because your whole body is in pain and you are sticky and gross. And I remember getting into my car, which seemed way lower, because it's really hard to squat when your whole body hates you. And I remember sitting in the car and being angry. Like being extremely angry at the pain, at the hurt that I'd endured. My perspective was not right because I was so focused on what I was feeling. And it was actually after that workout that I determined I would never, ever, ever go to CrossFit again. Which is a hard thing because my perspective was broken by the pain I was in. Now I did watch a YouTube video to try and figure out how to say the word I'm about to tell you. But it's called bokeh. Bokeh photography is this idea where you take something that is focused and then you blur the background, and it allows you to really focus on what is in the foreground of the picture and the thing that is so important. What I kind of want to explain today is a lot of us, we go through life and our focus is on ourselves or on our pain or on the suffering we're going through or on a scenario, and we take our focus off of Jesus Christ. And when Christ is the center or Christ is the focus, everything begins to make sense. But I feel like when we are not focused on who Jesus is, nothing makes sense. If we want to go back to Matthew 14, I want to turn back in the chapter and look at some things that happened before this walking on the water scenario. So before Peter walked on the water, John the Baptist was beheaded. This terrible, dark situation where Herod made a bold claim and then had to follow up with it. And Jesus' cousin ends up dead. So if we go to John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, John's disciples came and they took his body and they buried it. And then they went and they told Jesus. And verse 13 says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Then, so he goes to a solitary place, and what happens is the crowds of people find him. And they find him, and so he ends up preaching and healing people and spending all day with them. And then those people get hungry. And if you remember, that's the scenario where the disciples are like, hey, send these people away. We can't feed them. And Jesus says, what have we got? I think we can probably feed them. Because I'm Jesus, right? Right? And then they bring the bread and the fish. And, you know, if we skip to verse 20, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And like, that's this amazing moment. And it says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples go into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I don't think those two, Matthew 14, 13 and Matthew 14, 23, I don't think those were mistakes. I think they were absolutely crucial that the writer of this gospel thought it was so important to say that after this horrendously tragic information came to Jesus, that he took time by himself to spend with his Father. And then after an absolutely amazing, triumphant thing that just happened, Jesus also spent time by himself to be with his Father. I think everything in our lives comes down to perspective. Because when Christ is the center, everything, the tragic things and the good things, begin to make sense. So I think when Christ is the center, we can truly see. Now, if you're someone who takes notes, you're going to find this sermon very hard, right? Because I don't use a lot of points. When Christ is the center, everything begins to make sense is pretty much all you need to write down. But if you need to write something down, I believe when Christ is the center, we truly see where we are, where Jesus is, and we get to see what Jesus is doing in and through us. Now, if we return to me sweating, dying in a car after CrossFit, what I should have been thinking is, are you kidding? Look where I am. I'm still breathing. I made it through 45 minutes of running and jumping and lifting and 150 burpees, 150 sit-ups, and 150 push-ups. That doesn't even make sense in my world. And I did it. But my perspective was so broken. I think if we want to look back to Peter, there's this, you of little faith, Jesus says to him, why did you doubt? But I think if we flip that perspective around, where was Peter? He's walking on water. I love that. Like, if you just think about this scenario, the guy, like, who had more faith? The guy who's in the water or the boys who are still dry on the boat? Right? The perspective there. And for him, what I love about this whole idea is that he's, when he's looking at Jesus, he's not thinking about wind and waves. He's just focused on Christ. And then when he loses his focus and he looks at the wind and the waves, that's when he begins to sink. So, in 2016, I walked away from ministry because I was exhausted. I was frustrated. I had some personal reasons that I needed to step out. I wasn't angry at God, but I was exhausted and tired and frustrated. And the district wasn't done with me. but I went into automotives and I sold cars for a while, and I then became like a guy who babysits cars when you bring them to I was just like a babysitter of sick cars. That's, yeah. It was just, what's wrong with your car? Oh, okay, well, leave it for me for 8 hours. We might fix it. We might not. But I did that, and it was good. Like, it was easy. It made sense. I got yelled at a lot. I had, I could go to work at 7:30 in the morning. I could leave by 4:30, and it was, so simple. And then I got a phone call from Ken DeMar from the district, who I love. And he's like, I know you're out of ministry and you're having a good time, but I really need you to come back into ministry. And I said, no, I'm good. Leave me alone. And then he called me again. And then he called me again. And then he called me again. Because he had a plan for me. He loved me and had a plan for me. Not Jesus. but the struggle is, it became very, very obvious that I was refusing to walk through a very wide open door. And so then in October of 2018, I assumed the role of executive director of a place called Camp Camisole. Now, Camp Camisole is a summer camp and retreat center 45 minutes northwest of Cochrane. It is in a national forest reserve. There's a river that runs beside us. We're at the base of the mountains. It's beautiful. but in October of 2018, I accepted the position, went to prayer retreat, because I'm still credited with the Alliance. And I walked into prayer retreat knowing that I was still hurting. And for me, my focus in my world was on my pain and my suffering. And Jesus was somewhere back here saying, I need to be focused for you. And at this prayer retreat, and I am wrapping up. at this prayer retreat, all I did during worship was cry. And I soaked in the teaching. I ate a lot of food. And then the next day I cried during worship. it was just press play over and over and over. And we had this amazing thing during one of the morning sessions. They had this impromptu worship gathering where these musicians would just bring their guitars and their tambourines. And it was just... and they would literally start playing a song, and then someone would come up and read a scripture, and then someone else would play another song. And it was like an hour and a half of this beautiful And we sang songs out of our hearts and out of our minds, songs we hadn't heard in years. And they read scriptures and it was beautiful. And then at one point, this young man got up and said, I don't normally do this, but I feel compelled to speak in tongues. So if someone would be willing to interpret, come on up after. And so then he spoke in tongues, which I was shocked at because we're Alliance. We believe the Spirit moves, but we don't really let him. And that's the moment where you don't book me again. But and I was waiting with anticipation for what was going to be said. And we sang some more songs and I started to go like, did no one hear? And then this lady walked up to the mic and she said, I have never, ever in my life been called to interpret into a microphone. And yet when Jordan said that, here's what he said. Jesus said to me, I see you in your brokenness. I'm with you in your brokenness. And I knew that was for me. And that reverberated in my head all day long. And in the evening session, God was speaking and he was telling me I needed to go up and be prayed for. And I did not want to, because I'd had enough of the emotions of the day and my eyes didn't have any more tears. But I walked up to Greg Clark, who prayed for me. And he put his hand on my chest and his hand on my shoulder. And he said, you know, I see a broken down wall. And he said, so much so that if a fox were to jump on it, the whole thing would fall down, which was a reference to Nehemiah. And then he said, but you need to understand that God is rebuilding this wall. He's finding the places that are broken and he's repairing them. And he's doing it in such a way so that people no longer see you, but they see Jesus. Which I so appreciated. Got to pull that in. And so then the next day, I went to breakfast. It was the last day of prayer retreat. So you kind of know when you're done, when breakfast is done, you get to drive away and you get to pull in your emotions. You get to stop crying all the time. And I saw Mandy Santana, whose husband is a pastor in southern Alberta, and she was glowing. And I just said, what happened to you? And she said, I just got prayed for. I experienced a deliverance. And I said, I'd like some of that. Let's go. So I was like, tell me, right? Where do you go for this deliverance? And so she takes me to these prayer people. And they're like, oh, hi, we're about to, go down to eat breakfast. We're kind of done praying. And I said, well, Mandy explained that she had some deliverance and it was amazing. I'd like some of that, right? I'll take a little. this lady, she looks at me and she says, you're not ready for deliverance. Rude. So she says to me, she says, I really think you should go through the Soul Care book. We'd be happy to pray with you to go through deliverance, but you really need to go through this book called Soul Care. And I thought, well, that's dumb. So I went back to my table, and I'm sitting at my table, and these friends of mine, I said, you won't believe what just happened. Like, I went to these prayer people, and they won't pray for me. And they're like, what? I said, yeah. And I sort of went through all of the reasons why these were horrible people. Right? And then they're like, they told me I should read the Soul Care book. And then my buddy Andy Hunter said, actually, I think you should go through the Soul Care book. Which was like, oh, fine. And then I drove away from prayer retreat and I did whatever I normally do, which is at the time I was doing a bunch of church tours for the camp and I was raising money and I was back and forth from Calgary because I still lived in Edmonton and did everything I could not to read the Soul Care book. Right. And then Andy, I was back at Beulah, and Andy's like, hey, how you doing with that Soul Care book? And I said, Andy, like seriously, I have read probably 14 books since I talked to you in November, but I haven't had a chance to read the Soul Care book. And if Rob Reimer really wants me to read his book, he should come up with an audio version so I can read it while going back and forth. That makes sense. And so then Andy said to me, we will meet on this day in January, put it in your phone, and on that day we will start. And that began 3 months of me going to Andy Hunter's office. He's an accountant at a marketing firm in Edmonton, and he has a glass office. And I'm sitting in his office, and the beautiful process of Soul Care is really unpacking pain and hurt and bitterness and just and shame. And I sat in his office. He would give me coffee and I would cry. And people would walk by going, why is this guy getting fired every 2 weeks? Like, what is happening? And that experience of Soul Care renewed my perspective. It unlocked so much. It was like spring cleaning for my heart. We just took out old broken things, pain, shame, and we just threw it away. Gave it to God, and I experienced such an inner healing that I did not expect to ever feel. And that put me on a trajectory where I could actually go into a summer of ministry at this camp and be blown away by what God is doing. So, to sum up, in the midst of your shame, there is forgiveness. In the midst of your pain, there is healing. In the midst of your hopelessness, there is hope. When Christ is in the center, everything begins to make sense. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray desperately that you would be the center of all that we do. Help us, God, if things are taking place of you, if things are out of focus, we pray, God, that you would help us to see where we're broken. Help us to see, God, where we have shame, where we have fear, where we have things that are holding our gaze. When there are times in our lives, God, where we feel like we are walking on water and we're staring at you, but there's also times where we look around and think we're going to drown. Help us, God, to remember that you are the center. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.